From our gospel reading, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. The Word, all things were made through Him. There's nothing created that wasn't made through Him. The very life and light of men was made through the Word. The Word was God. But then John writes in verse 14, at the very beginning of his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a basic tenet of the Christian faith that God became man. He became one of us. He had hands and feet just like us, eyes and ears, five senses. He had an own beating heart. God himself became one of us to redeem us, all of us, not just our immortal souls, but also our bodies, body and soul together. God became flesh. And on this day, we give thanks when the Word became flesh and the babe born in Bethlehem. There's a fancy church term for this. The incarnation is what we call when God becomes man, the incarnation. Luther had a quote, though, that I find a lot of comfort in. He said that the incarnation proves that God is not against us. The fact that God would come here and dwell among us proves that we have a God who is for us and not against us. Or as John writes in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we've looked upon and we've touched with our own hands, concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest and we've seen it. And we testify to you and proclaim to you the eternal life. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we've seen his glory. We've beheld his glory. Jesus shows up and he shows us his glory through these mighty acts of wonder, power, miracles, and signs. I say to you, little girl, arise. Lazarus, come out. Pick up your mat and walk. Be clean. He feeds 5,000 people, showing his power, and we beheld his glory. He walks on top of the sea, and we behold his glory. Who is this who even the wind and the waves obey? We've seen his glory and his power. But we also see his glory in his suffering. There was a pastor in the 300s, a small church in Constantinople. His name was John Chrysostom. Apparently, he was a really good preacher. He had the nickname Golden Mouth. And I was reading his sermon on Christmas that he delivered to his saints on this verse. And he had this to say, and I just wanted to take these few lines out because he sounds very Lutheran. He says, "We admire Christ not only because of all of his power and miracles, but also because of his suffering. We admire the fact that he was nailed upon the cross, that he was scourged, that he was beaten, that he was spit on, that he received blows on the cheek from those whom he had done good. For even those very things that seem to be shameful, for his suffering is also proof not only of his kindness and love, but also of his unspeakable power. For at that time death was abolished, the curse of the people was loosed, people were set free, devils were shamed and made a mockery of, all the while the handwriting of our sins were nailed to the cross. While that blessed body hung on the tree, the sun turned away its rays and the whole earth was troubled, became dark, and the ground quaked and the graves were opened. A multitude of the dead leaped forth and went into the city. He did all this to bring us the glad tidings of the soul's immortality and everlasting life to the body, and rewards that are beyond comprehension and will never have an end." God has come in the flesh, and we beheld his glory. And today we celebrate with all Christians throughout the world the birth of Jesus, when the world herself received the precious gift from God, the greatest gift this world has ever received, the very flesh of God and Jesus. We also celebrate today the ways that God comes to dwell with us even today and make his glory known. He comes to dwell with us through his word and his sacraments. The disciples asked Jesus, "How are you going to dwell among the world? How are you going to manifest yourself to us but not to the world?" And Jesus said to them, If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come make our home with him. Jesus comes to dwell with us in his word, the word made flesh. He comes to dwell with us in Holy Communion, not just upon our altar, but also within us. For whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We behold his glory in communion. Jesus himself comes and tabernacles among us, makes his home with us, plants his word within us, gives us his spoken word so that that word within us, it produces fruit. And when people see that fruit, they behold Christ's glory too. They see the dwelling of Christ in their midst. I've been thinking about this past year at Trinity Lutheran Church, how we've beheld God's glory. And primarily, it's always through the word and through communion and the sacraments. But that word has produced great fruit in our church. A house on Rogers Street that will reach young, pregnant, homeless women in Clinton who will behold Christ's glory when they're served. Our ice cream socials and things that we do to raise money for Operation Christmas Cheer, where people behold God's glory when they're served. The Henry County Rescue Mission dinners, where we make meals and we serve the homeless and we sing songs and share a message. They behold Christ's glory in that. Our nursing home visits at Clinton Healthcare Rehabilitation Center and Jefferson Gardens, they behold Christ's glory. And that we, just last month, we went down the hallways caroling with them and shared the good news of Christ's birth with them. And our children's program last night, people beheld Christ's glory in our church. So it's my prayer that this day on Christmas, that you would rest in all the ways that you behold God's glory and the birth of the Christ child in his word and in Holy Communion. Now, for those who were here last year, you know that I have a little poem. I wrote an Advent Christmas poem for my family. It's a family tradition. We read one line each day leading up to Christmas. And I like to share that tradition with you because, Alyssa and I consider you our family, and we are very blessed to be here with you. And here it goes. God created the heavens and the earth, and you and me, and he made a beautiful garden, and he placed there Adam and Eve. Adam named all the animals as with God they trod, but Satan deceived them, and they disobeyed God. Sin and death came, but God promised a Savior to set his people free. So God called Abraham and said, "Go, I will bless your seed." And Abraham went. The promise was his that a Savior would come from him indeed, but Abraham lied and deceived and failed to trust God perfectly. And sin and death reigned, but God promised a Savior to set his people free. So God called Moses. His people were enslaved, and Moses led them through the wilderness. God's Ten Commandments he gave, but on their way to the promised land, the people grumbled, not content to be. Sin and death reigned, but God promised a Savior to set his people free. So God called David to be a great king. David was a man after God's own heart. He would dance and sing, but David sinned greatly and committed adultery. Sin and death reigned, but God promised a Savior to set his people free. So God called Isaiah. A great prophet he would be. The Savior would come soon. God's people would finally be set free, but the people rebelled against God and committed idolatry. Sin and death reigned, but God promised a Savior to set his people free. So God called Mary. By the Holy Spirit, you will conceive. And I will fulfill my promise to Isaiah, David, Moses, Abraham, and Adam and Eve. And Jesus, the Savior, was born to forgive your sin and to set his people free.